If you do have your Bibles, I encourage you to get them out and open them up. We'll be in Hebrews chapter 11. Yes, this is the 34th week in Hebrews. But I'm small fry compared to others. I've seen what Martin Lloyd-Jones did with this book, and wow, we'd be here for years. So let's go ahead and bow our heads in prayer as we come to the Word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to be here, to lift up our voices to you, to praise your name, to confess our sins, and remember that you have given us such a great salvation. And now, Father, we ask that by the power of your Spirit, you'll speak to us. You will teach us. You will challenge us. You will grow us. Because you have written these words, you have inspired this author to write these words, and you have preserved them for us. And so we ask that by your grace, we will receive your word with reverence and humility. And so we pray all these things in your Son's glorious and precious name. Amen. Well, so far, if you've been paying attention over the past couple of weeks in chapter 11, he started with the looking at the faith of Abel, and we talked about the way of faith that Abel shows us. Then we looked at Enoch with the walk of faith, and then Noah with the work of faith. And then we moved on to Abraham and Sarah, and we saw their faith as they trusted God, and they rested in his promises, though they did not receive very quickly the things that were promised. And then we continued looking at Abraham's faith and the faith involved when he was asked by God the Father to sacrifice his son Isaac. And then we went from there, and the author showed us the faith of Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And so now we come to verse 23. So if you have your scriptures, follow along and hear the word of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And by faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. And by faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they had attempted to do the same, were drowned. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. And so we see in today's text that our author has turned us over to Moses. We have seen the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. And as we've looked at them, we have seen God's perfect unfolding plan as he is revealing it to mankind, his chosen ones. He is showing further and further how he will provide a salvation, and it will only be by his hand. I hope you have seen that time and time again in these faith examples. And one of the things that we come to when we look at Moses is right off is that God had way bigger plans than just for his people. You go, what? If you have your Bibles, you can look at Genesis chapter 15. Remember the promise to Abraham, the covenant promise to Abraham. We often forget these words. Genesis 15, 13. And then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, pay attention, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. God has a big picture, and he's running and unfolding that big picture. And sometimes we get so focused, we do this as Americans, don't we? All about me, myself, and I, and what is God doing in my life? And forgetting that some of the challenges we go through are because others around us need to A, see our faith, B, they need to observe God's hand in action. And I would submit to you what we see when the author starts, by faith, Moses, when he was born, and the ensuing memory jog, is to remind God is a big God. He is sovereign, and he is unfolding a plan for his chosen people, and surprisingly, even for those who are not chosen. He will accomplish his purposes with them. And so as the Israelites are now a people who are so numerous, and they are still being protected in Egypt, things are changing because God is changing the agenda, if you will. It's his original plan, but the Egyptian host have now grown afraid of the Israelites. They are worried. These people are more numerous than us. They're going to take us over from within. And so the Pharaoh starts to force the Israelites to work in the construction trade, if you'll allow me that term. You know, rough, hard work. But what did that do? Just made the Israelites stronger. And then when they continued to multiply, we see in Exodus chapter 1:8 that the Pharaoh decreed that all male children were to be destroyed at birth. Interesting side note. You can tell the integrity of a society by how they deal with children. Do they murder them? Do they strike at them? And I'll just leave that comment there. You think about that reality. And that's what Egypt is showing us. The heart of their society was against God, and so they began to murder children. This hideous edict was in force. And we come to verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Now, our text is not telling us what most parents believe about your children. You may have a child that is really ugly, but you think they're beautiful, right? Isn't that how it is? Yeah. That's not what the text is saying here when it says, Amram and Jochebed, what names, thought that Moses was beautiful. Now, they're not saying he's a cute kid and a handsome kid. No. What they're saying there is they knew he was chosen by God. What's my basis for that? Stephen, when he was in his martyrdom time, Acts chapter 7, he says this, at this time Moses was born and he was beautiful in God's sight. He was selected by God. This is one of these unfolding revelations that are coming forth. And so he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house, is what Stephen told us. And so Moses was chosen by God. And so when it says his parents saw that the child was beautiful, they're going, this is a special kid. This is the one God is going to use to bring forth. That fueled what? By faith. We see this gong going again and again. By faith, they did this. And so, because they knew God was working, because they knew Moses was chosen by God, we are told they didn't care about the king's edict. At great peril to themselves, they hid the child for 3 months. I mean, you ever tried to hide a newborn? Oh, yeah, that's a challenge. Those who ever lived in an apartment with an infant, your poor neighbors, and you're just, oh, what do I do? So they were not oblivious to ordinary fears and worries. They were walking in faith, knowing that God had called them to do this. You see, faith does not perform some kind of strange surgery on your emotions and remove your capacity for worry and fear. what we see here is that faith confronts those things head on and allows us the strength and the energy as we walk in faith in God to overcome our fears. You see, the problem for many of us is we look at our fears, we look at our circumstances around us, and that becomes the focus. Step forward. Let me slap you. Take your eyes off the circumstances and the situation and your own interior. Look to the God who is. What has He called me to do? What has He driven me to do? And walk in faith. Because when we have that kind of faith, it drives out the fear of earthly things. You see, true biblical faith looks to God, not the circumstances around us. The Apostle John wrote it this way in 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love. Why? Because perfect love casts out fear. That's the reality. And then he goes on and he further describes and he says, because fear has to do with punishment. Gospel moment here. Hello. Why do we not fear God? Because we have faith in Jesus Christ. And He has covered us. His blood protects us from the wrath of God. The unbeliever does not have that confidence. He does not have that faith. He should be, or better be, fearful of God. Because it is appointed unto man once to die. And then John finishes 1 John 4:18 with, whoever fears has not been perfected in love. And so you and I, we need to walk each and every day with a gospel reality of thinking, who am I in Christ? You are the prodigal. And what was the Father doing? Come, my son. No matter what we've done, as we come back in faith in Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father is always going, come back. I'm ready. The fatted calf has been taken care of. Let's celebrate. And so what I would submit is Amram and Jochebed knew their child was special, and because of that, they acted boldly in faith. They didn't care about any pharaoh or king or an edict. That was secondary. They cared about the Almighty God of heaven and earth. And oh, think about the results of what happened. This is the way, when we walk in faith, the results are always spectacular. Where was the only safe place for a Jewish boy in Egyptian culture at that time? It surely wasn't in Goshen, where the Israelites lived. Well, it was in the court of Pharaoh. It seems kind of funny, doesn't it? But that's what God did. The only place where a Jewish boy could be safe, God placed Moses there. And isn't it interesting that God first has his mother raise and nurse Moses for a period, and then he goes to Pharaoh's court, all under the protection of Pharaoh. Now, I don't know about you, but that's just mind-blowing. Make that real for yourself. What's the situation you're facing? Is it health? Is it finances? Is it family broken relationships? You know, we could probably go on for a couple hours in this room. How is God working? And what does it look like to walk in faith? And that's what we're being called here, to have the faith of Amram and Jochebed. Just hope you don't have those names. And walk in faith in the Almighty God who is. And then our author moves on in verses 24 through 26. And if we read between the lines of the story, we are further amazed at the God's providence with Moses. As I said a moment ago, Moses is raised by his own mother. Well, that couldn't have happened unless God intervened. Exodus chapter 2, verse 9. And the Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me. This is Moses' mother. So Jochebed gets the privilege of nursing her own child under threat of death a few hours before. And so Moses is raised by his own mother, and you can imagine the stories and the reminder that a mama would pass to their children. Think about it. Moses is pointed. This is the God who preserved you. This is the God who, and you know what, Moses? God's got a call on your life. And that needs to be the job of parents and grandparents as we pass that on to the next generation. And then Moses is raised in the most unlikely of places for a Jewish boy, the courts of Pharaoh. Exodus 2:10, when the child grew older, she brought him back to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, I drew him out of the water. And so I would submit to you, Moses knew from the earliest age that he was God's child. He was a Jew living in a foreign land, and this land was not his own. I can just about guarantee that Amram and Jochebed made that clear in Moses' life. And so then we suddenly move forward and we see that, whoops, Moses kind of caught ahead of himself, if you will. Don't you do that sometimes? Get ahead of God's timing and push things at your agenda and your timing. And so the text tells us by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months, or excuse me, 24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. And so, I think as we read the Exodus story and we look at this, that Moses is like, okay, God, I know I'm special. I got this. I'll do it my way. And that seems to be what happened there. If we turn to Exodus chapter 2, starting at verse 11, it tells us this. One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and he looked on their burdens and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, why do you strike your companion? And the man answered, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me like you killed the Egyptian? Whoops, jigs up. Moses was afraid and thought, surely this thing is known. And when Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian. Wow. See, I believe, and don't have a whole lot to go upon other than the text that we have. But Moses knew that he was God's deliverer. He knew he was special. And so he decided to take things into his own hands, in his own timing, in his own way. And he was willing to turn his back on Pharaoh's court. I don't need all this. I'm going to protect my people. These are my people. And so he took things into his own hand. There's only a problem. He didn't do it God's way. He did it his way. You see, I would submit to you that our author, remember what we're studying, the book of Hebrews. Why is the author writing to the Hebrews? Because they were in a sticky wicket too. They were being jailed for their faith. They were being persecuted for their faith. They were having their goods plundered for their faith. And they needed strength. They needed a warning. Be patient. Watch how God is going to work and don't do it your own way. I would submit to you that some of the conservative elements of years past have said, oh, well, we're going to take America and we're going to make it a God nation and we're going to do all of this. And they kind of left God behind. They may have had the right heart, but again, it was doing God's work with their methods, not God's methods. And God doesn't play with that game. And that is what seems to have happened. When we look at Moses, what we see is his life is an example for these Hebrews who were facing persecution. And what our author is challenging you and me and these original hearers is move forward in faith with your Jesus. Don't be afraid to be mistreated with the people of God. Sometimes that is what God calls you to do. And notice what he says there in verse 26 of Hebrews. For Moses considered what? The reproach of Christ of greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking to the reward. Well, we have to choose the reproach of Christ. Perhaps. Fortunately, right now, we don't in this country. But what will happen? We don't know. We need to walk in faith and remember that it is by grace that we can have faith in Jesus. And He is our only hope. And we need to realize that no disciple of Christ can claim that they were not warned of the cost of following. Remember Jesus when He was here on this earth? Luke chapter 14, verse 27, He says, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple." There will come times that being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is costly. Oh, sometimes it's just, well, what are they going to think of me if I say, well, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Other times you may lose goods, you may lose a job, you may lose prestige. And who knows? There are many believers in this world today who end up losing their lives as they confess Jesus. And you see, that's not the end of it, is it? Because we know that we can have eternity with God by faith in Christ. And so here's what we need to realize. True faith weighs and calculates. It looks at the cost. That's what Jesus told us to do. Faith is not a momentary emotional blip in our lives. Faith is the day in, day out trusting. My God has provided and I can trust Him. Faith looks to the God who is, not the circumstances around us. And so we see this demonstrated as our author shows us Moses. What made Moses willing to leave the polite society? He had all the wealth. He had all the power. He could have just simply let God's people go. But he knew that there was a bigger role. What sustained him in this face? And I think we are given the answer here. Look at the end of verse 26. He was looking to the reward. He knew God was faithful. Mom and Dad had taught him from a young age. So parents, grandparents, push that message to your children. Yes, they may laugh. They may go, ha, yeah, right. But they will see whether your faith is real. Because true faith realizes that we must endure in this life. Now, I love how Paul puts it. Romans 8:18, he says, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed. How awesome. See, that's how we are to live. We are to live with that sight on eternity. And as the author of Hebrews said recently, Hebrews 12:2, remember that? Looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of your faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And realize, this is the faith that we're being called to. Now the author moves on in verse 27, and he shows us the next phase. By faith, he, Moses, left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing Him who is invisible. Now we know earlier, we saw, and I believe that Moses took things into his own hand in his own way, in his own timetable. And now he had to flee from Pharaoh because Pharaoh sought to kill him. Now, interestingly, I would say Moses was not fearing the anger of the king. He probably was fearing more the people not following him. Okay? I can't start a revolution if the Israelites aren't going to follow me. And I'm pretty sure I'm supposed to start this revolution. Maybe I'm wrong on that, but I think that's the thinking that Moses is working with. You see, nothing more than Moses got ahead of God and thought he would start the rebellion on his own. And that's why when the Israelites said, "Who made you prince and judge over us?" Moses is like, "Oh, they don't know what I know. I'm God's special one. I'm a beautiful child in God's eyes, and I'm the deliverer." And so, when Moses flees, he's more worried about the Israelites not following him than he is about Pharaoh the king. But God, in His perfect plan, in His sovereign hand, knew all of this, didn't He? And so He sends Moses away for 40 years. Why? The crucible of faith, the teaching time. Now, I hope He doesn't take 40 years in your life. but he often does. You may have to be in it for the long haul, because our God teaches. And our God's not too worried that you know instantly everything, because he looks at you and me, and he sees us. He sees your life. He already knows the end result. As you have faith in Christ, here he sees you as the glorified one in Jesus. And so he's willing to take a year, 2 years, 10 years, decades to accomplish what he wants within your life. And that's sometimes hard. We don't like that. We're microwave Americans. We just want to pop it in and be done. Now, that's not how our God works. We see that again and again. And that's hard. That's one of the reasons we need this body. We need to encourage one another during those times. And we need to realize that sometimes God is going to use the things that annoy us the most. And that's hard. I don't like that, to be honest with you. We want to do things for God. We go, I am a mere creature. You know, he loved me and he gave me this, and I'm going to go do this for God, and I'll take this and I'll do this for him. Let me give you an example of how we do that. You ever got angry? Or you ever thought that you're going to talk someone into believing in Jesus Christ? Won't work, by the way. Yes, you should tell them. But remember, it's the Spirit that does the work, not you. You just need to bring the word to them and let God do the work. And parents, you ever put your children in your place? Oh, you can't do that. That's not how we do things. And blah, blah, blah. We use anger. That was a besetting sin for me in my life. And I had to, by faith, implement the truth of James 1, 19 and 20. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become anger. And listen carefully to verse 20. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life God desires. How many of us as parents and grandparents want to raise righteous, godly children and grandchildren? Your anger will never accomplish that. Did you know that? That was reality check to me. But no, if I don't do this, they'll... God's bigger than you are. Hello? Will you do God's work using God's methods and God's ways? See, I'm too often like Moses, and so are you. You got your own half-baked ideas about how you're going to do this for God, and you're going to use your own earthly means to accomplish it, rather than have faith in God and use his fruity ways. You know what I'm talking about. Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Imagine what that would look like in your life, in my life, if we were fruity and we walked in faith. But if I do that, they're going to get away with this, or this person won't know, or this so-and-so. Oh, I trust me, you don't have to tell me your arguments. I already know them, because they have already been in my head. That's hard. You see, that's what Moses failed to realize. It's like, I'll do it. I'll kill this guy. I'm God's chosen. I can do it. That wasn't using God's method. Murder. And so, we need to learn the faith lesson that Moses learned. God gave him 40 years to work it out. Hopefully, he won't take 40 years with you. But what Moses' faith shows us is that true faith will endure. True faith begins to look to God and God alone for every step of the way. And I will, no matter what it costs, I will use God's methods and God's ways as his word tells me. And that's hard. And then in 28, we see the result of that. Look at 28. By faith, Moses kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Now you're 40 years down the road. He just jumped 40 years. Moses has been asked by God, you can go back and read it in the book of Exodus, to now deliver the people of Israel. Now it's time. And of course, at that point, now what's Moses doing? I can't talk. Send my brother. But that's another lesson for another day, not here. And so Moses has gone and communicated message to message after Pharaoh. You want a fun Sunday afternoon read? Go read Moses and Pharaoh. And in your Bible, highlight or underline every time God hardens Moses or Pharaoh's heart. It's amazing. And so when you worry about things and you go, well, the government's not doing this, or this doesn't happen, or my boss won't do this, or my wife or my husband won't do that. Who controls their heart? Step forward. God can harden and soften hearts as he chooses, and he will do that in his timing for his purposes and his glory. Quit trying to be God. That's the thing that we see here. So Moses has come in, and there have been 9 plagues. And then God now says, okay, Moses, I'm going to give you a task. You're going to go to the people of Israel, and you're going to do this crazy, bizarre thing. You're going to sacrifice lambs. You're going to take the blood. You're going to sprinkle it upon the door. And then you're going to hide in the house. And you're going to tell all of God's people to hide themselves under the blood. And when they do, the destroyer or the firstborn will not visit. Now think about this from Moses' point of view. 40 years ago, he attempted a coup over Pharaoh, and he failed miserably. The Israelites were not ready to follow him. So now he's sitting there going, okay, you're going to have me do this crazy ceremony. You're going to have this thing going on. And if one of the firstborn of the Egyptians survive, or one of the Israelites' firstborn dies, I'm going to be back in the same boat. Can you imagine that thought that Moses may have had? I would have had it. I mean, think about it. You're human. Moses was human. But what does it say? By faith, Moses kept the Passover. Moses said, okay, I'm all in with you, God. I am going to do it the way you said it. I'm going to challenge my people to do it the way you said it. And I will, in faith, take your crazy idea that I can hide under some blood behind a door and be protected. Bizarre. That's what Moses was asked to do. Moses had to be asking himself, will my God let me down? Because you ask it, don't you? I know you do. You've asked me. Can I trust God on this? That's what we're called to do. To do God's work using God's method, using his ways. And that's hard sometimes. That's what Moses was asked to do, is be obedient. And so we see that Moses here looked to God, and that his true faith was obedient to God. That's the danger of easy believism that exists in this country today. Oh, just believe Jesus and then you can go live like you want. No, I think Jesus said it this way, John 14:15. If you love me, you will obey me. Yeah. So the obedience is not how we earn the merit. The obedience is showing that, yes, indeed, we do love and we do rest in what Christ has done. So obedience is vital and critical, but it's not a means of salvation. It's the result of salvation. Do you see the difference? We walk in obedience because I finally learned to rest in the God who is. And then I've had people say, well, what about when we sin? Oh, John covered that one, 1 John 1:8. You know, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But when we do sin, what? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us of all unrighteousness. See, it's all about Jesus again. It's all about the provision God has given, not us. Let's get that through. Now, this was a message to the first century Hebrews, right? They were facing a crisis of faith. Some were going, well, it isn't worth losing my possessions. It isn't worth being jailed. It isn't worth losing my job because of Jesus. I'm going to go back to the temple and, you know, I'm still playing with God. I still believe in God. Can you imagine that argument that had to be prevalent? And what's the author saying? Nuh-uh, don't go there. You simply need to trust and obey your God. That's what matters. Now our author moves us ahead once again. The Passover is complete. But look at verse 29. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, they were drowned. Now our pastor has jumped to the point where the Israelites had obeyed God. The Passover had come. And remember, what did Pharaoh do after that occurred? I love it. Exodus 12:31. During the night, Pharaoh summons Moses and Aaron and said, "Get up, leave, let my people. Leave my people, you and all the Israelites. Go and worship your Lord as you have requested. Take all of your flocks, all your herds, and as you have said, go." And by the way, also bless me. I love that little last part that the Pharaoh throws in there. And so Moses takes the people out. They literally plunder the Egyptians, is how the author of Exodus shows us. And so now God leads them by the pillar. Remember that? Pillar of fire and cloud. And where does God lead them? Right to a sticky wicket. Right to the Red Sea where they're trapped. And then, oh yeah, Pharaoh's heart changed once again. And he is pursuing the Israelites with all of the chariots and all of the army. And so now the Israelites are backed up against the sea, and they're trapped with the Egyptian army and God standing between them. You remember how much faith the people had at that point? Remember it? Exodus 14:10. This is their faith that they had. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them, and they were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They cried to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out here out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die here in the desert." People of faith, huh? Sound like us. When things get rough, what do? "Oh, God's abandoned me." No. But who had faith at that point? Moses. Exodus 14:13. Moses answered the people. I got to stop for a moment and think about Moses at that point. All these people are whining and complaining, and I'd be wanting to just let them have it double barrel. And what's Moses do? He answers and he says, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance of the Lord will bring upon you today." Moses finally got it. "I'm going to do God's work using God's methods and do it His way. And I'm going to rest in the God who is, even though things look really bad right now." Do you have that kind of faith? Do you look at your life or your health or your finances or the politics or fill in your blank? And do you have the faith of Moses? You see, once again, Moses is looking to God. And you know the story. Moses lifted up his staff, Exodus 14:16. The waters divide and the people went over on dry ground. Now think for a moment, what kind of faith did the people have to exercise at that point? You ever walked across dry ground through a sea and there's two roaring walls of water on both sides? I don't know whether Cecil DeMille had it right or not in the movie. We don't know what it looked like, but I can tell you this, it was not, a walk in the park. You know, were there fish flopping on the ground? Were there, we don't know. But I can tell you this, it was scary and big time scary to walk through. What had just been a sea was not. And so they walked through safely in faith. They had to rest in the provision of God. You can imagine some of them who were fearful are going like, "I'm not taking little Johnny in there. You know what's going to happen when, you know, We get halfway if God just decides we're drowned, we're toast. They had to walk in faith. But not everybody gets through, do they? The Israelites do. But, what's the text tell us? The Egyptians did not. The Egyptians, in confidence in their own ability and their chariots and their own strength, did what?
They did it. We can too. We're the Egyptians. We're the most powerful army in the world. We can go. Go, guys, go.
And then what's it say? God bogged down their wheels, Exodus 14:25. And then he let those walls of water drown them. They let go and they buried them. Why? They did not act in faith in God. They acted in faith in their own strength and their own power. And they did it their way. That's the key. Now, so what? All these things that we're being told about happened some 3,000 years ago. But the author of Hebrews is bringing them to your recollection and my recollection and the ears of the Hebrews, because he wants us to understand that we're going to face the same God, every single one of us. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that comes judgment. Here's the question. As you go and you walk through that wall, as you come face to face with God, are you in faith, trusting in his provision? Or are you going, well, I'm not too bad of a person. You know, I've done pretty good. And, you know, I give some money here. And, you know, I'm pretty nice. And I think, relatively speaking, I'm okay. Don't be an Egyptian. Don't trust in your own ability. You have to ask the question that the author is asking us, will God save you or ruin you? Will he save you like he saved the Israelites? Or will he ruin you like the Egyptians? Will God grant you eternal security because you are looking in faith to his provision, Christ Jesus, who died for you? Or will you live in eternal ruin, separated from God, where the worm never dies? You see, our author has been showing us from the beginning of chapter 11, by faith, by faith, by faith. Every step of Moses was by faith. That's what we must remember. I'm going to walk in faith. Faith in God's provision. Faith in God's salvation. The Passover that was instituted, and it says, by faith, Moses. What was it? Picture of Christ. You go, huh? Paul says it, 1 Corinthians 5:7. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. That blood on the door was nothing but a foreshadowing of the ultimate lamb who was sacrificed for us. And we must hide in that house under the blood of Christ, because that's the only safe place, or else guess what? The destroyer of the firstborn will destroy you. You see, even the Exodus was by faith. We saw the Egyptians. They didn't have faith and they were destroyed. And so never, ever forget, believer, your relationship with God is by faith and God's provision through Jesus Christ. Rest in that. When things seem bad, what's the gospel tell me? Oh, yeah. God did it all. He provided what I needed. I can rest in that. End of discussion. And so I encourage you, rest in the glorious gospel. Remember, our God is gracious. You don't have to keep trying to prove yourself. Rest in his provision of Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, what an amazing promise we have that you love us and you care for us and you have provided richly for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we acknowledge we are stubborn, rebellious children. We want to do it ourselves rather than rest in you. So we pray that you will continue to grant us the gift of faith, that we might walk in faith, we might bring glory to you as we rest in your provision for us, Jesus Christ, him crucified, buried, and raised. We pray all these things for your Son's glory and honor. Amen.